Good morning. It's wonderful to be able to open up our live stream again, to be able to come together, even if it's just over the internet like this today, and be able to listen to God's word and sing via the songs that are wonderfully provided by Sovereign Grace. I would encourage you to go look them up and like them on Facebook and do all those other bits and bobs and just show your appreciation to them. I do find it much easier having that, especially in that congregational setting from the Together for the Gospel conference. So you can high five over the internet, Together for the Gospel as well, for hosting those events. Well, a very, very warm blessing to all of you as we gather together remotely. It sounds weird to say, but you know what I mean. As we gather together by spirit to worship our God and King, the glorious hope we have is that God is everywhere. As we will see in our text today, God is everywhere. And so he meets with us, regardless of where we are. Just a couple of brief notices. Firstly, there's going to be a Zoom fellowship straight after the live stream. If you don't have a link for that, check your emails. If you don't have a link in there, you can check on our Facebook private group. Off the top of my head is Covenant Church group or something like that. Try searching it up on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, you can find it there. Otherwise, contact almost anyone in the church. Otherwise, you can always contact me after the live stream. My number, this is dangerous putting this on the internet, but here we go. My number is 027-522-2255. Flick me a text and I'll find the details for you. Secondly, there is going to be a Zoom prayer meeting on Thursday. Barbara asked if we could have one, which was a great idea. We did that last time, but we just hadn't got around to doing it this time. So I encourage you to join us at 7:30 on Thursday via Zoom. Andrew Shallard's sorting out all of the links for these things. So if you're not sure how to get connected, touch base with him. I've got two other announcements. One is just a brief apology. Last Sunday, because of some poor word choice, I gave the impression to some people that I didn't think our church prayed, that I didn't think people were praying in different sections. And I sort of gave people the impression that it was only the Wednesday and Thursday prayer meetings that were happening, and that the church hasn't got a history of prayer. Really sorry if I gave you that impression. That wasn't my intention whatsoever. As I've said to one person, I've always given thanks and rejoiced and told people how thankful I am for the way that Covenant Church prays through the prayer chain and through the prayer calendar and at ladies' Bible study and at home groups and at the session meetings. It is a great source of encouragement. Rather, it was meant to be more of an encouragement to continue doing so. And I am sorry if my word choice implied something else. Lastly, I would like to thank you all for the prayers that we had for Chloe. We ended up with Chloe in hospital on Friday with severe abdomen pain. And then yesterday, I was in hospital with her again for another 5 hours. And we got home about 9:30 last night. We thank you for your prayers. They think they've managed to figure out what it is. They're not 100% sure, but they've ruled out all of the serious things. So we can give thanks to God for that. There's nothing serious outside of the obvious pain. So do just continue to pray for her. And I will just share one wonderful story. As I was sitting in a technically a playroom, though it has no toys because, well, COVID. But as I was sitting in a playroom, there was a mother there with her child who had injured his head. And it was very clear they were both stressed out. And so as Chloe was getting a test in private, I began talking to this couple, this lady and this child, and she said that her and her son were just filled with anxiety and fear. And so I had the opportunity to pray with them and to give them a Gospel of John and to share with them of the Good Shepherd and how our Good Shepherd cares for his sheep and he loves to come and comfort people. So it was a wonderful way that God provided an opportunity out of something which felt so negative at the time, yet here was an opportunity to share Christ. And that's really one of the great things that we have at this time. As the world is filled with fear, as the world is dealing with a virus and everything else that's going on, we hold the truth, we hold comfort, we hold encouragement, we have the opportunity to put forth a great and glorious King and Shepherd. And so with that in mind, I'd like us to open up this service with our scripture reading of Psalm 100, Psalm 100, where we read the following. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his sheep. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you that you are indeed our shepherd, and that even though we may be sitting at home by ourselves, watching a phone, watching a TV, watching a computer, yet you are our shepherd. We are still your people. And so we pray that, Lord, you would meet with us today, that by your Holy Spirit you would meet with us, and we would know the nearness of our glorious Saviour. We pray that you would help us to be mindful of one another, lifting one another up in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing together with the words of Behold Our God.
Kings and nations tremble at
Well, we're going to be opening up the Bible together. If you're a visitor here, we have been reading our way through the Psalms for a couple of years now, each Sunday by Sunday, and we find ourselves in Psalm 138 this week, Psalm 138. So if you have your Bibles, actually, I just encourage you, go and find your Bible, bring it back with you. It always helps to concentrate when we have the Word in our hand. We're going to be reading through Psalm 138. This is God's word for you today. Of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. For your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Let's come to the Lord in a time of prayer as we lift up the needs of us and those around us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that as our shepherd, as our father, that you love to tenderly care for us, that you love to hear our prayers. We thank you that we're able to come to you anytime with anything that is upon our heart and that you hear it. And that you love us so much that you don't just give us what we ask for, but you give us what is for our very best. At this time, Father, we especially just want to lift up before you the Peak family. We thank you for the recovery that some of them have had, and yet we continue to pray that you would fully heal all of them from the different sicknesses and chest problems that they're having in their family at the moment. Lord, we give thanks to you for the way that you have brought healing to Dorothy, who was in hospital last week, and that you've enabled her to return home again. We pray, God, that you would continue to be near to her. Thank you that she can be with her family again. Lord, we lift up before you Chloe. We thank you that she can be back home with us, and we pray that you would enable her pain to subside and that she might be able to go back to the normality of life again. Lord, we lift up before you Myra, whose grandson tried to commit suicide this past week. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be with that boy as he's in the hospital. And we pray, Lord, that you would heal him, but most of all, that you'd heal his mind and soul. That, Lord, he wouldn't just have physical healing and go out deepened and darkened in despair. But Lord, he would know your presence. He would know your care. He would know your love. That Lord, you would save him. We pray for Myra, Lord, who can't go and visit him. And Lord, we pray for her because we can't go and visit her. And so we ask that as we seek to love her from a distance, she would know your nearness and your presence. And Lord, as we think about this young man, we are just conscious of the toll on mental health that is happening right now. And Lord, just as I was in the hospital yesterday speaking with the doctor, and it just became so apparent that there's so much mental struggles out there. And Lord, we just really pray that you would be with these people who are really struggling, that you would be near to those who are just maybe really afraid. And we ask that, God, you would help them to look to you, that you would cause your light to shine into their darkness, and that they would know that there is hope, And Lord, I pray for the mother who I had the opportunity to speak to yesterday. And we pray that, Lord, even that brief conversation would show her that there is a light in this world that is greater than what the world has to offer. That there is a God who gives hope among the darkness, who proclaims his gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord, we lift up before you Mrs. McLeod, who's in hospital and has shattered her vertebrae and osteoporosis. And Lord, we can't visit her. And so we pray that, Lord, you would encourage her heart. You know that she loves the company of Christians. And so we pray that you would schedule Christian doctors and nurses to come in contact with her, to be able to encourage her heart. We pray for Neil and William and Amy and the rest of the family as they seek to ring her and care for her and love her, that you would give them wisdom as that family makes decisions of the best way to look after Mum when she eventually comes out of hospital. We pray for a swift recovery, that you'd be with the doctors who care for that. Lord, we lift up before you our government. We thank you for the leaders that you've given us, for you set them up. You appoint them in place. You appoint them as ministers, as your word tells us. And we pray that in accordance with your word, you'd help us to submit to them as unto the Lord, that we would obey them as far as we can. And yet we also pray that you'd give us much wisdom to read situations well, and to act in godliness above everything else. We pray, Lord, for those who are just maybe feeling really frustrated about the whole situation. We pray, Lord, that you would give them real peace, that you would fill them with your comfort. And Lord, we're aware in this whole situation that there's such a vast array of different views, not just in covenant, but across the Christian world. Lord, there are those who are really, really happy about this. There are those who think this is great, and there are those who don't. There are those who are afraid. There are those who are angry. And Lord, there's every spectrum under the sun as it relates to lockdowns and government and vaccines and everything else. And so I just specifically want to pray, Lord, for unity. That God, regardless of our positions, regardless of our interpretations of these things, we pray that we would be centered upon Christ and his gospel. And that above everything else, we would be brothers and sisters to each other, loving one another, caring for each other, being willing to forego our views for the sake of others, being willing to die to self. God, we do pray that the devil would be far away from us, that he would not gain a foothold through any of this. We're aware, Lord, that we are always in a spiritual war, that the kingdoms are always fighting, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil, and that he will seek to take anything as an opportunity to attack your kingdom. And so we pray that you would help us to strap on the armor of God and to live in faithfulness and holiness before you. We thank you that you are with us and that your wisdom avails. Lord, we pray for the families today, especially as they deal with the reality of children and not being able to go to school and preparations for different schoolwork and exams and the teachers and all they have to do. Lord, we pray that you'd help those who are struggling with the schooling situation and that you'd enable those children to be able to knuckle down and work hard, and you'd help the parents who are maybe feeling a bit frazzled as they seek to deal with that situation as well. Lord, ultimately we long to see you glorified through this whole situation. And so would you do what is best in your sight and honor Christ in our midst, wherever we are. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, if you're a child, well, even if you're not a child, I guess the children's talk's happening anyway. So if you're a child, I welcome you to sit at the front in front of your TV as we have our children's talk online today. I did want to ask, though, because it was something Alan pointed out, that last time people submitted worksheets and stuff like that. If you've coloured in a picture at home, I would love for you to ask your mum or dad to take a photo of it and send it to me. It would be great to see some of those, and we can pop them up on our Facebook group or email them out or something like that so people can see them. But one of the things about prayer is it's a little bit of an odd thing, prayer, because you sort of do it by yourself often. A lot of the time you do it by yourself. So for me, I'll often go for a walk outside and pray, or I'm in my study, so I spend time praying in here. But you're by yourself, aren't you? So it feels a little bit weird. Sometimes maybe your mummy or daddy says to you, make sure you pray before you go to sleep. Or maybe they pray with you and then they say, hey, you should pray too. And then they leave the room and you think to yourself, yeah, but I'm by myself. I'm alone. Why would I talk? That seems a bit weird. And what I want to encourage you with today is what's going to pop up in our text is that God sees. God in the Bible is called the God who sees. In fact, there's a woman in the Old Testament called Hagar. Hagar was the servant of Sarah, who is married to Abraham. And Hagar was feeling really down one day. She was getting mistreated by her master, so she ran away. And as she ran away, God came and found her and said to her, go back to Sarah. And Hagar, among all the different conversations, Hagar called God the God who sees, because God knew where she was. God saw her sad heart and met with her. And I want to tell you that it's the same for you. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, when you cry out to God, if you're a child of God, when you cry out to him, he always hears, because he's everywhere. And so you never need to be afraid that you're alone, because God's there and he hears your prayers. Even if they're just the littlest of mouse squeaks, he hears every single one of them. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for our children, the children of the church, which you have gathered together into Christian homes. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them. God, would you help them to grow in faith, help them to know that you're there with them all the time, that they can pray and talk to you anywhere and any time, knowing that there is a God who listens. Thank you that there is a God who sees, that you see us in all of our situations, in everything we go through. Help us as parents, help us as a church family to gather around the children and care for them and bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing together again with He Will Hold Me Fast.
Tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning through to the Gospel of Matthew again, Gospel of Matthew, and looking at chapter 6. If you weren't here with us last week, we began a series last week, being the first week of lockdown. I thought we'd just start a series on prayer. And so we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' teaching on prayer, looking from verse 5 through to 13 and taking a leisurely walk. I'm not quite sure what I was going for there, but a leisurely stroll through the text, a slow series through this. And so last Sunday, we looked at verse 5, the first half and second half, and then today we're looking at verse 6, and then tonight we'll be looking at verse 7 and 8. But before we open that up, let's just read it. I'll read from verse 5 through to 13 again. This is God's inerrant word for you today. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word, which is rich and true, which is food for the soul, manna for the hungry, water for the thirsty. And Lord, we recognize that we're all just beggars, desperately in need of bread. And so we ask that God, as I open up your word, that you would use it to feed every single one of us. And Lord, you know the challenges that we face as the person speaking into a camera with no faces before me, and as people who stare at a screen with all the distractions around them, that Lord, we all face different struggles in this situation. And so we just pray that regardless of all of those things, your Spirit would work to take this word and press it into our hearts, that we would be nourished and fed and blessed by it. God, would you magnify your Son, Jesus Christ, through the preaching of your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I entitled my sermon, The Secret Place, and I wonder if you got the reference. I didn't want to be so obvious as to give you the direct reference, but I had in my mind The Hiding Place. Of course, that wonderful biography of Corrie ten Boom. And as I wrestled through this text, one of the things that struck me was the way we so often think, or maybe I should just say me, because maybe you don't think like this, the way we often think about this passage. And I wonder what imagery comes into your mind when you hear Jesus say, go into your room and shut the door. Maybe you think of things you've seen in movies. I think there was a Christian movie. I didn't see it, but I think it was called The War Room or something like that. It was about a woman who prays in this little prayer closet. And maybe you've known people who had special prayer rooms. And maybe in your mind, you've got this picture of this really special holy room somewhere that someone prays in. And I just pictured the hiding place and thought to myself, you know, where would you pray? Where would you pray if you're Corrie ten Boom? I imagine the hiding place would be pretty noisy. I imagine the shop would be very noisy. And yet it's this secret hiding place that we think of. A secret hiding place for prayer. You know, last week we saw Jesus speaking generically or generally when he said and when you pray. And it's interesting because there he uses the plural. But now he gets much more pointed. He gets much more pointed. And so I want us to very briefly see the mandate of Jesus. Jesus gives the mandate. Then I want us to notice that Jesus gives the method and then Jesus gives the motive. So firstly, Jesus gives the mandate. And we've said this twice already, both times Sunday, and we'll say it again tonight. Jesus assumes we pray. He says, verse 6, but when you pray. Now, it's interesting because in verse 5, when Jesus said, when you pray, he used the plural. But now, in verse 6, he uses the singular. So, verse 5 is when y'all pray, because, or to use poor Kiwi language, and when yous pray. When yous pray, yous must not be like the hypocrites. Whereas in verse 6, he says, but when you, individual person, but when you pray, go into your room. And I want to say there's some significance here. I don't think it's a huge significance because he does similar in other passages. And what he's doing is he's turning from a general teaching and then he's turning specific and being pointed. So Jesus' mandate is pointed directly to you now. This Sue, Mike, John, Mary, Philip, Logan, I'm talking to you. As an individual child of God, you, my disciple. You know, I finished the Sunday sermon in the morning last week by saying that this is not a command for the holy people. It's not a command for pastors or elders or prayer meetings. This is a command to you as a people. You, specifically. And now he's getting even more pointed. We do this with our children, don't we? When we want to give our children a command, we'll often summon them all together. We'll say, right, I need to speak to you. And you start talking generally to all of them. And then you specifically look at one and you go, Steve, you need to do this. I need you to listen. Are you listening, Steve? You know, and you really focus. Look at me and you get their attention, especially with the little ones. Look at me. Get their attention so that way they listen. And that's what Jesus is doing. It's as if he says, you, Peter, you, James, you, John, you, Andrew, you, Nathaniel, you, Judas, listen, I want you to pray. And the reason he does this, the reason he stresses this, because he's going to say it again in verse 7, when you pray. He's going to say it in verse 9, pray then like this. The reason he keeps saying it, in a nutshell, is that the life and soul of a Christian, the life and soul of a child of God, is in listening and speaking. It's in listening to God through his word and speaking back to him in prayer. And if we do that, we will have a full Christian life. In fact, I like to term it as the birthmark of a Christian. The birthmark of a Christian. The thing that everyone should know about them is just this communion with God. They love to spend time with God. And so if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, you get this little comment that says, they called upon the name of the Lord from that time onwards. And it's almost like from that moment onwards, people called out to God and it hasn't stopped and it's still carrying on. Every single child of God has that birthmark that they cry out to their God. It's not an if, but it's a when for the mind of Jesus. But especially notice the method that Jesus gives. Jesus gives them a method to follow. We remember that last Sunday night, we were thinking about hypocrites. He says in verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites. Why? For they love to stand up and make a show. I made the comment that their action and their heart motive don't line up. So they are giving the impression that they are seeking to pray to God, but in their heart, they're seeking to get the praise of men. And I made the comment that they always have one eye upon themselves and one eye upon other people, rather than both eyes upon God. And so it's that type of a person that is the backdrop, for what Jesus is about to say. Jesus is just about to command us how to correct it. You see, he gives the negative, and this is what the scriptures do all the time. You think about it. Galatians says, put off this sin and put on the Spirit. Romans says, put off this old man and put on the new man. And so Jesus says, put off hypocrisy, verse 5 and 6, put on, what's he say? When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Or go into your storeroom and lock the door. The impression is not just shut it, but shut it and lock it so no one can open it. And pray to your Father who is in secret. How do we understand this command? You know, do we understand it literally? Is Jesus literally telling us that when you pray, the solution to hypocrisy is to find a room that you can go in, lock the door, and pray there in secret? Is that Jesus' intention? Well, if that was his meaning, we would have some problems, because Jesus doesn't do that. We see Jesus praying on the mountain. We see Jesus praying before his disciples. We see Jesus praying before people, like crowds of people. So should we understand it literally in the sense that this is exactly what he wants you to do? I don't think so. I don't think that's the point, because the reality is you can take hypocrisy with you even into a secret place, can't you? I mean, yes, it's far easier to be a hypocrite out there, or it's far easier to be a hypocrite standing up here. It's far easier for me to pray at the front in such a way that I'm thinking about you all. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I really hope that these people say I prayed well. It's really easy to do that. But I can take that same attitude into my bedroom if I go and pray there, can't I? Sure, I'm not doing it for the sake of everybody else, but I can have that same heart attitude. No, you see, we shouldn't understand this literally, but we shouldn't also understand it purely metaphorically. That would be the other way of interpreting it. It would be to view it as Jesus doesn't care whatsoever what you do, how you pray. Jesus is purely thinking of just a picture. Well, I think that's probably pushing it too far the other way. I think we ought to find somewhere in the middle, because there is real wisdom in going and shutting the door and praying by yourself, isn't there? I wonder if you've ever tried praying in a lounge while the TV's on. Yeah, it's impossible. Well, maybe it's not for you, but I get distracted really easy. So for me, as soon as the TV's on, I'm on the TV. So there's real wisdom in leaving everybody and going and praying by myself. So there is an advantage and a reality to the physical side of what Jesus is saying. And so I want to suggest to you a third way, rather than fully literal, rather than fully metaphorical, I want to suggest to you a third way of interpreting it. And it's interpreting it in exactly the same way we would think about verse 3 of chapter 6. Have a look at chapter 2 and 3. Oh, sorry, chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Thus, when you give to the needy, now remember this is fighting against the hypocrisy of people giving gifts. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. So the context's almost identical, it's just giving instead of prayer. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But, here's the thing, but, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now, I want to suggest that however you interpret verse 3, you should interpret verse 6. Is Jesus saying in verse 3 that when you go and give, I need to give money, or you go into church and you put money in the offering box, I need to do it in such a way that I take money out of my pocket, put it in the box, and my right hand actually has no idea what I'm doing? Of course he's not, because that's physically impossible. But it's an image, isn't it? It's an illustration of a heart reality that gives in such a way that isn't seeking to be known, but gives in secret. Because sometimes you can't help but give in a way that people know about. A friend was speaking to me recently, and he shared with me that he wanted to give some money for something in particular. He wanted to give some money, but the problem was the only way he could do that was to ask a group of people about it. And so he had to make himself known in order to give money. Yet his heart attitude was right. And so it's that picture that Jesus is doing. In fact, even the words that Jesus uses to picture going somewhere to pray actually point in that direction. Now, I'm not sure about you, but when I hear these words, I think of a really lovely prayer room somewhere. You know, go into your room, you know, go find your comfy bed or your lovely armchair. Maybe you've got an armchair in your bedroom and think to yourself, go in there and pray and close the door. You know, you've got one of those beautiful sliding doors that doesn't make a noise when you move it. And you think, ah, great, I can just sit down there and pray by myself with my lovely chai latte or something like that. And just great, I just sit here and pray and only me and I'm in secret. That's not the imagery Jesus is painting. In fact, the word for room there could maybe be better. It's hard to know, but it could maybe be better translated as storeroom. Now, what's a storeroom look like? Yeah, a storeroom isn't made for sitting in, is it? A storeroom isn't made really for doing anything in except for quickly going in, getting something in, coming out. And we don't have lovely storage facilities in the first century. And so you'll probably find you go in there and it's relatively small. It's got just the amount of space you need to store wine, to store food, to store tools maybe, and they're stacked up everywhere. And Jesus says, it's as though Jesus says, I want you to go into the storeroom, close the door where it's really dark and climb up into that storeroom among all that stuff and pray to me. Which would be very equivalent to saying, let your left hand give and your right hand not know about it. Jesus' painting is painting a extreme story for us. He says, I want you to go in and shut the door. I want you to lock it with a key so that no one can come in there. Why? Because Jesus is concerned not with how we pray externally in our bodies, but how we pray in our heart. Because hypocrisy can be expressed, as I said, hypocrisy can be expressed in this study by myself when I pray. It can be expressed in your car when you drive to work. It can be expressed at a Bible study or in a prayer meeting. It can be expressed anywhere and everywhere when our heart comes to pray, not for the sake of knowing God, but for the sake of being known by other people. You see, Jesus is using a picture to try and get us to lift our minds up from this earth and the people around us into the heavenly places, to where we're seated with Christ. Now, is there wisdom in having a choir room? Of course. But clearly, Jesus is not saying we should never pray in public, because otherwise I'm in a lot of problems because I have to pray in public all the time. No, Jesus is wanting us to have a right heart attitude, a heart attitude that prays to our Father who's in secret. And then we see, don't we, the importance of the fact that God sees in secret, that our Father sees us in secret. The importance is not that the Father's able to see into your prayer closet, or the Father's able to see into your prayer room, or the Father's able to see you in the storeroom. The point is, pray in such a way that wherever, however, and whenever, everywhere you pray, God the Father would see it and be pleased. That's a tall order, isn't it? That's a huge order. Because prayer's really hard. We get distracted. We don't feel very motivated to do it. No, it becomes all about us. We don't do it because we desire to have communion with God, but we do it because we want people to praise us. You know, deep down, we all wrestle with hypocrisy, don't we? Maybe to a lesser or greater extent, but deep down our sinful hearts love hypocrisy. And yet we've been united in Christ. We are in union with Christ. We've been working our way through Romans in the daily devotion. And what we've seen, what we've been seeing, is that in union with Christ, we have died to sin and we've been made alive in Christ, and therefore sin is no longer our master. Hypocrisy is no longer our master, but rather we're children of God. You see, the Father sees us as either a terrifying thing or a lovely thing, isn't it? For some of you, that's a really great comfort. It's a really great comfort to know that there is a Father in heaven who sees you. There is a God who sees you in the quiet of your heart as you're praying. As you go for a walk, or as you drive down the road, or as you sit in your lounge, or as you sit in the prayer meeting, and you never pray in the prayer meeting, you never pray in the ladies' Bible study, you never pray in wherever, but in your heart, you're crying out to God. In your heart, you're like Hannah. You remember the wee Hannah? As she sits there and she's in front of Eli and she's just pleading and she's making no noise. Maybe you're like that person. And it's just a great encouragement to you today to know that God sees you. Like Hagar, God sees. You are the God who sees. Ber Lahoy. The God who sees. Or maybe this is a deep challenge to you because God knows the reality of what's going on in your heart. Can I commend to you Christ? I commend to you Christ who takes away all sin. You have no need. You have no need to feel fear if God looks upon your heart and sees the reality of what's going on there. If there's something there, if there's sin in your heart which makes you ashamed, let me encourage you, flee to Christ. For God is a just God. When we confess our sins, he forgives us. You have no need to hold on to regret. You have no need to hold on to bitterness and sorrow and pain because maybe you haven't been doing this. You can let that go at the foot of the cross. You see, because of Christ's work, there is a Father who sees us in secret. And so you can have comfort too. But how do we do this? How can we find the motivation to do this? Well, briefly, Jesus gives us the motive. He gives us motivation. Have a look at the second half of verse 6 with me. He says, go and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, there's two motivations there, isn't there? Firstly, that God sees, as I've just been saying, God sees. And so this is a great motivation for us. If you struggle with the motivation to pray, Jesus is saying, God sees you there. You know how hard it is to talk to someone by yourself? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but it's really hard for me to talk to my wife when she's out doing the shopping. I mean, sure, I can ring her on my phone, but you know what I mean. It's really hard for me to sit down and have a cup of coffee with the elders or with you because you're not with me. And maybe you can feel like that sometimes. Maybe you just think to yourself, man, it's just so hard to pray because I'm just sitting in a room by myself. Or I'm just sitting there with people. How do I talk to God? God says, I see. And so it's a great motivation to us. I remember hearing the story of an elderly man who was on his deathbed. And in his room, there was the bed. This is in the like hospital type room. There was the bed and there were two chairs. And a minister came in to visit him. And he said, you know, where shall I sit? And he said, oh, please sit over there because that seat's taken. And the minister looked at him very inquisitively and said, what do you mean that seat's taken? He said, oh, that's where God sits. That's where God sits. And he explained to his pastor that every time he prays, he just looks at that chair and he envisages that God, his Father, is sitting there listening to him. And I just thought, isn't that a wonderful picture? You know, it would be like in our prayer meetings or in our session when we pray or at a Bible study that you would just leave a chair empty and you would say, That's God the Father's seat. Now, we don't need to do that because we know that he's everywhere. But that's what it's like when you're praying. It's a great motivation to know that God is there and God listens. But the second motivation Jesus gives us is that he will reward us. He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, will reward you. Now, the word for reward, it's quite interesting, actually. At the end of verse 5, he says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And then here again, Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, in English, we've used the same word. It's a different word in Greek. It's a different word. And it means a slightly nuanced different thing. When he says the hypocrites have received their reward, he uses the word which you would use when you talk about a person's good moral conduct. So he says they've received what they deserve for their moral conduct. And so we remember, don't we? It was that you've prayed in front of everybody, you receive your reward. You got the praise of men. You aimed for that and you got it. Whereas here, the word is like pay. The word is like recompense. You have received your Father who sees in secret will repay you. You think to yourself, wait a second. How can God be paying me? I don't earn stuff. We talk about that all the time. We don't earn God's love. So in what sense does this reward mean repay or recompense? Thomas Manton has a beautiful quote. He says, what merit can there be in begging? What merit can there be in begging? What does a beggar deserve in asking for alms? Just think about that. When you walk down the road of Manurewa South, you know, you walk through the little town and you see the beggars here, there, and you walk up to them and you pull into your pocket, and let's say you take out a $5 note and you give them a $5 note. Do you do that because they've earned it? Did they earn your money? No, they didn't. And Manton says, very rightly, he says, does a beggar deserve an asking for alms? But it is out of God's own grace and mercy, having by promise made himself, as it were, a debtor to the poor, faithful, believing supplicant. It's by God's own grace and mercy, he makes himself a debtor to us. You see, the reason there is a reward in heaven is because Christ has achieved a reward in heaven. And God, by his free, gospel-centered, grace-driven, Christ-saturated mercy, promises, if you pray to me with a true heart, I will reward you. Isn't that amazing? Though we deserve nothing for it, God promises. He just says, look, my child, I promise you, if by faith you come to me and pray, I will reward you. Let me give you one example of this, and then we will come to close. One example of this. Do you remember Moses at the Exodus? There's this glorious thing that I observed the last time I read through Exodus. Moses comes with the plague of frogs. He comes with the plague of frogs. And Moses goes into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh summons Moses, and Pharaoh says to Moses, get rid of these frogs. And Moses says, okay. And do you know what he does? He goes outside and he prays. Now, I've never noticed this before. He prays and God removes the frogs. Now, do you realize what happens as you get further down the plagues? He doesn't pray anymore. Yet right up front, what God does is God tells Moses, God gets Moses to pray so that God would answer the prayer, and so Moses would have the reward of seeing his prayers answered. And it's exactly that picture that we see here. We don't deserve anything because we come and ask for help as a beggar. But God, out of his express mercy and love and grace to us, because of the work of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, which clothes us as we pray, because of all of that, he says, I promise I will reward you nonetheless. our prayers in Christ glorify God the Father because of the righteousness of Christ, and so fulfill the work of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit produces fruit and prayer within us. You see, Jesus, at the end of the day, is not concerned with location, but he is desperately concerned with your heart, with whether you have a proper heart as you come to pray to him. In fact, it's a lot like 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, he's thinking about wives, verse 3 to 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. You see, it's the heart that matters, isn't it? You can be externally an amazing wife, but if your heart is unsubmissive, it really doesn't mean much, does it? External beauty means nothing if our inside is ugly. We say this to our kids all the time. And so it is with prayer. God wants us undividedly given over to him in prayer. And so I guess the great question for you and I is, as we come to pray to our Father in heaven, as his little children, what do our hearts look like? Are they motivated by the gracious reward he's offered us and the fact that he sees us? And are they done with a meek and mild heart, devoted to Christ, seeking to be satisfied in him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these glorious rewards that you've offered us, that you freely have given us all things. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to come before you and pray. Help us, God, to fulfill this calling that Christ has put upon us, our Master and our Lord. We thank you that you so mercifully offer us yourself as a great treasure. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together.
sing that third and fourth verse again, just because they're so good. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise.
Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance,
yes, you are.
Now and always. I am only first in my heart. My King of heaven, my treasure thou. My King of heaven, my victory won.
Yes!
May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of.
Still be my vision.
Lift up your faces and receive the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.
My hope is built.